tonight as we go through the book of Exodus. We have a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to make it my business to try to cover it as quickly and thoroughly as possible. If I can't cover it thoroughly, then I just won't cover it all. There are 20 verses that I want to cover in the book of Exodus, yet there are other scriptures that need to be covered. So without much ado, let me kind of give you a background and a backdrop of what we're going to be dealing with tonight. The background and the backdrop of what we are dealing with tonight is this. Number one, we have an issue that's going on here. And the issue that's going in is God is getting ready to give his law. God is getting ready to give the law to his people. It's imperative that we understand that there's a reason that God has given this law. Our title for tonight is, in order for the family to recognize God's power, they must submit to his rules. In order for the family to submit to God's authority, they must submit to his rules. He is king. This is rules for the kingdom. Rules for the kingdom. I like the way when we talked about it last night and when we were going through it and we were talking about rules for the kingdom. So much for the preamble. Just let me give 1 second. I want to make sure that everybody can hear me well before I go into the scripture. Is there anyone that cannot hear me well? Can anyone hear me well? Great. So, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I just thought for a second we may have been having some kind of difficulty, and I didn't want to go all the way through and someone say that they can't hear me. And if you will take me to Exodus chapter 20, start with the first verse, please.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You will have no other gods before me.
If we take into consideration what we discussed on Sunday, when God brought them to the Mount of Horeb, when God brought them to the mountain of Sinai, the same thing, God had brought them into the mountain of God, the same mountain or the same area where he had met God in the bush. The same place that God had told him when he goes to Egypt, you go and you're going to bring the people here and they will worship me here in this mountain. Just the fact that they were there, God had already kept his magnificent word. Now, as I had gone through these scriptures today reading God's blessed and eternal word, I was looking at something and it came to my mind. All of the times that we had gone through and seen the mess that the children of Israel had done, let me kind of encapsulate some of that for you as we see why God is saying what he is saying. In Exodus chapter 14 and 11, when we went through that, we saw that they said, or the people got angry with Moses and said, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I submit to you, one, they were going against Moses, and they were going against the one that brought them there. They were ungrateful, and they were not accepting the rules of the kingdom. I submit to you that this family was taking God's privilege, but they were not wanting to submit to his authority, and he did not kill them or execute judgment there. In Exodus 14, if we look in the same place, look at the 12th verse. Moses says, is this not the word which we did tell? This is what they're saying. And you go ahead and go to Exodus 15 and 24 for the sake of time. Is this not the word which we did tell thee in Egypt? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptian than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear ye. I can't hear somebody saying something. I know I heard somebody say something. Well, I'm going to go on back with the passage. And it says, is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian, for it had been better for us to die in the wilderness. Notice what they're saying. It is better for us to have stayed in bondage, to stay under Pharaoh, than to follow God and to follow his leader and to be under his instruction. What blasphemous things are coming out of their mouth, that we would have been better to be there with other gods than to be alone with you. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and he will show you this day. And he went on and just told them that the Lord would fight for them. Exodus 15 and 24 for me, please.
And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree.
Go ahead.
When he cast it into the waters were made sweet.
Read down to 26.
There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them.
I want to submit to you that the people, when they came to a test, they had a problem with Moses and God again. And instead of crying to him and looking to him as being the God that had delivered them out of the house of bondage, the God that had led them, the God that had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the one that had fulfilled his promises by having even the bones of Joseph with them, when he had told them, Joseph I'm speaking of, that God would bring you out, they were walking around as if they were in control. They were walking around as if God did not know how to form a government. They were acting as if God did not have a way that he could protect them and keep peace within the family, within the kingdom of God. I want you to read for me Exodus 16, 2 and 3, please. I should have told you ahead of time, but I want you to just check what the Lord has to say here in his revealed word of what was going on for me.
Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
Now they have made a false accusation against God Almighty, and God did not strike them dead. A false, slanderous, blasphemous accusation against God and Moses, that we could have done it better. We would have had a better idea of what to do. You brought us out here for evil, for mal purposes, and we don't have a problem saying it. After we've seen all that you have done for us, we have no faith in you, God. As long as you will give us a miracle, as long as you will make something happen, we'll follow you for a hot moment. We'll be like the dew on the ground. It looks beautiful when it's glistening in the sun, before the sun gets bright, but then it's gone. Read 7 and 8 of that same chapter, please.
And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord.
The complaints are against Yahweh, read.
But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.
I submit to you, when people are talking about the law, and they want to talk about God giving his rules and his Torah, which is instructions, and they find fault with the law, look at what the people are doing before God gives it here in chapter 20 of Exodus. Look at what God has put up with. Look at how the people are going. Look at how the people would have turned their back already to go back to Egypt and be up under bondage. And what if they had the power forfeit the righteous decrees that he has sworn to Abraham? And you don't think that God needed to give the people a law, rule within the kingdom? And we feel today that we are going to be without God's rules and instructions? How dare we act the same way that they act, when we can look back and see all the magnificent, wonderful signs that God has done before, and what he did through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, amen, and the things that have been authenticated and validated throughout the world, through history. through science, the science that is true science, not scientism, archaeology, and then just a prophetic word that we have that is sure, more so than any miracle, Peter said. Peter said it was even greater than seeing Jesus transformed on the mountain. He said, we have a sure word of prophecy. Please read for me that 27th verse of that 16th chapter, Andrina.
Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather.
They were supposed to gather manna, and on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather double. You remember when we read it, many of you? On the seventh, they went and done it again. They were disobedient to a sovereign decree, to an apodictic rule, or a sovereign rule. They did it on their own, and God still did not strike them dead. Roll back was the verse 20. I skipped that one.
Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank.
That's talking about in particular when they were supposed to not let the manna stay till the next day. They showed a blatant disobedience for God's word. They showed a blatant distrust for God because God had them to rush out of Egypt so fast they didn't have time to bring a lot of provisions because God was going to teach them in no uncertain terms, I am your provider. I am your healer. I am the one that fights for you, but I am your king. I'm not the one to be played with, and I rule the world. And they are showing that if God did not set forth some laws, if God didn't set forth some instructions, they would not only destroy themselves by continually going against His majesty and His power and His holiness. Now, can you understand why God said, you got to clean up before you come before me? Look at the filth that's proceeding out of their hearts already. If you will, go to chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. I just want us to see, we all, people always talk about the law. Let's don't mistreat God. Let's not paint a picture of God that's not true, lest we be found to be a liar and He reprove us like He's going to reprove them before we get through with the book of Exodus. Please read.
Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?
Why are you keep tempting God? Look at their wicked, ungodly pattern. Please read.
And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children?
Again and again and again and again and again and again and again. They make these accusations against God that God has brought them up out of Egypt to kill them. Whereas He has sworn to Abraham, they are in effect calling the God of heaven who changes not, who is not a man that He should lie. They are calling the God of heaven a liar. God has already told them through Moses, I'm going to bring you to the land of the Hivites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've read all these chapters again today just to make sure I know what the daggum heck I'm talking about when I read the sweet word of God. He had told them that numerous times. But yet, you want to tell God how to do it. And God is going to make you a nation in front of the people. And yet, you want to run things your way. And you want to listen to your thoughts, to your opinion, and what you see. And not understanding that until you get to the principle that you trust God as God. And let your thoughts be bent and capitulated to His will. You will always fight against Him with your mouth, your thoughts, and your actions. And you will put yourself in the position to think that God is doing something stupid. And you know better than He. Please read.
So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses,
stop right there, please. They were ready to stone him. I submit to you, that is not, if that is not a complete rejection of whom God has chosen, what is? If that's not saying we know better, you want to stone Moses, but you're really pointing at God. If you could, you'd stone God. I submit to you, God is smart enough to know your heart. He's smart enough to know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And there's nothing that's hidden from his sight. According to Hebrews 4 and 12 and 13, everything is naked and open unto the eyes of to him that we have to give account of. King James say to do. Please read.
And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the water. And go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
I want us to see something. Did not God show patience? Did not God show loving kindness? He did. He showed patience. He showed loving kindness, and in spite of their rebellion, he still came through for them. I submit to you that when we read the Bible in Romans, it talks explicitly that when God shows his loving kindness, and I want you to go to Exodus 18, 16, and 18. When God shows his loving kindness, when he gets tired, and he gives out of his loving kindness, it's only because the hardness of a people's impenitent heart, they treasure up wrath. In that last verse that I didn't have you to read, in the seventh verse it says, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the children of Israel, because they tempted, saying, what did they say, Ann? Is the Lord
among us or not?
Now, that's even worse. We can't even tell that you're here. As if we got here by ourselves. You're not meeting our standards, God. All of these snipes at God, all of these snipes at Moses, all of this ungratefulness and all of this attitude from the slaves. Exodus 18, 16 and 8, 16 through 18, please read.
And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For the thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.
What is Tim having this read for? He should have told you before it was read, but I can go back and do it, watch my smoke. Here is the deal. I have already shown how they treated God. I've already shown how they treated Moses. I've already shown how they have a disrespect for him to rule in that family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in that nation whom supposed to be going to, as we see in chapter 19, the kingdom of God. I submit to you that they were having issues one with the other. That they were having problems in the family. That they were having problems and things were going on that ought not to be done. Somebody say, Tim, how you know this? They don't say that in the Bible nowhere. I don't know where you got that from. You just think you know everything. Why don't you just preach the Bible like it is? Well, hold up for y'all want to stone me. Let me show you. It says now, when they saw what was going on, he says, Moses was saying to Jethro, when they have a matter, when they have, not if they have a matter, when they come to me and I judge between one and the other. Something is going on. They do have matters. And I make them know the statutes of God. I know them. I make them to know. Obviously, they don't know them. And they're not, they're not keeping them. And then it says, and I make him know his statutes of God and his laws. And it says, and Moses' father-in-law said, what you're doing is not good. You'll wear out. And then if we remember when we went through this passage, he had to set some over thousands, some of, I think, 10,000, thousands, hundreds, and tens. And that were a lot of people having to deal with issues. I submit to you that the kingdom could have been destroyed from within because of folly, because of wrath, because of not walking in God's goodness. Now, when I read, if we have time afterwards, and show that the law was added because of transgressions, I want you to look back in your mind and look at the type of transgressions that these people are doing. Notwithstanding Adam brought transgressions on the world, notwithstanding the sons of Noah brought transgressions, transgression on the world when they had a chance to do things right. But I submit to you that with the people that God gave the laws to directly, they could have walked with God in faith. Had they walked with God in faith and done like God wanted them to do, why would they have to have these laws? Why would Moses have to judge? Why would their mouth continually run? The laws was added to cause transgressions. And the law had to be a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, because you're not operating in faith. Moses didn't need the law to be given and written down for him. No, he looked like Jochebed didn't need it. Looked like Shipron Poor didn't need it wrote down for them. Neither did I, Abraham. And by the time Jacob got his leg messed up, he's got his mind right. And Joseph surely didn't need it. Now take me to Exodus. And now Moses is going up in the mountain. And Moses is coming down. He come down from the mountain. And now God is going to give the commandments. And we can now see that it was necessary. Things were getting so far out of order that God might, he would have to end up smiting people. Now God doesn't change. He doesn't like blasphemy. He's given them enough time to see that they needed it. Please read.
And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Let's get one thing perfectly clear. It's me that has done these things for you. So you've already agreed that all that I said to you, you will do. And I need you to understand that I'm giving you rules for the kingdom. This is my goodness. This is my grace to give you instruction so that you don't continually go against me, because my patience will run out with an ungrateful, unholy, ungodly group of people, because I have brought you to me. I know how to rule. And I don't ask for permission. Please read.
You shall have no other gods before me.
First of all, this rule is a non-negotiable. Never put another god in my face. Never put him in my presence. Never have another god that you use to serve with me. I am not a god over a pantheon of gods, like some of the gods in the nations where you go, where those gods are supposed to fight with one another and one is greater than the other. I don't have another god in my face. I don't have a mistress god with me. I don't have a whole bunch of other gods with me. It is me and me alone. Understand it. Never forget it. And number one, when I tell you to have no other god before me, that also means don't you ever have another ideology that comes up and fight against my word, because I've already told you, don't have nothing in my face that can split your attention and move you away from my suzerainty. That means my rule. Please read the word of God in, Trina.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
And don't you ever decide that you're going to make something that you can look at, because you need to see it. Number one, I'm spirit. You will worship me by my word. Because whenever you see something, you will trust what you see more than my word. My word is established in heaven. My word is established forever. My word will accomplish that which I say. My word is the power that I use to create the world with, and I need you to learn to respect my word. My word is that which is not a negotiable. Please read.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
I need you to know that you don't bow down. The word worship or worship, worth means of the value or the honor or the place of high esteem that is given to something. Ship is a suffix that is added to a word that speaks of the condition of something, or that speaks of the place or that it's in. So you take that worship and you make a noun of something that's worthy of being bowed down to, something that's reverential because of the office, something that is worthy or worth of value because of the fact of the power it possesses. You shall not bow down to anything else as if it has that much power. Whether it's an ideology that you come up with. What do you mean an ideology? Well, the Canaanites do it. Well, they got a code of Hammurabi that's around. They have laws in Syria that they go by. They have cultural things that they do. Yes, and look at what it cost Abraham. Way back. You don't bow down to Baal. You don't bow down to Moloch. You don't bow down to Apis. You don't bow down to any of the gods that you're going to see. You don't even bow down to anything that you make. This is rules of the kingdom. I'm going to help you help yourself because you don't have enough faith in me to be like Abraham yet. You don't have enough faith like Joseph. So I'm going to give you rules so that whenever you break them, you cannot come before me and say, you don't know. I'm going to make you a kingdom. If you're going to be a kingdom of priests to me, I got to have you not just clean because you bathe, but clean because you know me. This is not to make you serve me. This is because you don't know how to worship me. This is because you don't know what faith in me is. Hopefully when you see this and you go by this, faith can be created in your heart. But if not, at least it will point you to how I am to be worshipped. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God.
God is unapologetic that he's a jealous. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey say. God can snatch the breath out of her, she'll be another fat woman dead on the ground. She'll be another billionaire that's gone to bit the dust like Rockefeller. She said, I couldn't take it when God says he's jealous. That's because you want to judge God by your standards while you're standing on his earth, breathing his air, using the synapses that he let go in your brain, and you're going to stand in his world and use it against him. You show the epitome of foolishness that's inside of your wretched soul. I don't care how many people like what you have to say. You have not created a world. You have not made the sun. You have not made the moon. You don't speak truth. You don't create. And you don't judge life and death and determine when I live and breathe and have all my being. You don't do it the God of heaven does. I submit to you when he says he's a jealous God. He is saying they are in covenant with me. I have brought you together to me as a marriage. And the anger and the white hot resentment that I will bring is because of the fact I don't share. I don't share my loyalty with anybody else, and you don't share with me. I've done everything for you. I brought you up out of Egypt. I made you a nation. You weren't that great in many. You were already slaves, and I've done all of this care for you to bring you to me. I will not share. Do you not know that if you violate me, you have violated the rules of the covenant, and I will submit that I will put you to death. And I mean it, and I mean it. And I mean it. It's a non-negotiable. Read again about the jealousy.
For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God.
And it's a righteous jealousy. There's no wickedness in it. It's perfectly pure from the one that creates the world. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
One of the things that I hate about when I hear people talk about things in the scripture, they talk about generational curse. Oh, God got a generational curse that he's going to put on somebody. I need to just read a little bit of this for me, or unless you can get to 2 Kings 17:32. Before I do, let me tell you what had happened. In this particular passage, the reason that God judges the iniquity on the parents of the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, look at where it comes on the heel of. Don't make another image. I alone am God. I am jealous. Don't do it. And now when he says, on them that hate me, if you choose someone else, you can't serve two masters. Either you love one and hate the other. I submit to you that when a person or when they got into idolatry, we will see that even the children that didn't follow the idolatry was taken into captivity just like everybody else because of the fact you show that you hate God when you go to idolatry and you bring your children under the condemnation of the judgment of God. That doesn't mean that they would go to hell because even when you're in captivity, some can do right, but the judgment comes. Whew. And if you got the 2 Kings 17:32 for me yet?
Yes.
Read, please.
So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places.
This is the total synopsis of what happened in Israel after they followed the teachings of the king Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and they were getting ready to be taken into captivity, 722 BC. Please read.
who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high place.
So in the high places, they already had violated God's commandment with other gods before his face. Please read.
They feared the Lord, yet served their own God.
Thou shalt not have any God before me or in my face. And they served other gods while they served him. While he had already told them as a nation, as a family, I'm jealous. Please read.
According to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away.
Please read.
To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes.
I submit to you that one of the problems that you see in this particular passage right here, when it says unto this day, that means the day that this was written. Please read.
Nor do they follow their statutes, or their ordinances, or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob when he named Israel.
I want to stop right there. We may come back to that. I want us to go back to Exodus, because if we get lost over here, we might miss the thrust of what God is doing. But I wanted us to see about that third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When God said, I'm going to visit the iniquity on that third and fourth generation, I wanted to show you how it happened. I wanted to show you a place where it happened. Those of us that have gone through the book of Jeremiah, we saw the same thing happen again, and they were taken into Babylon at 605 B.C. And take me back to Exodus chapter 20, please.
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
Now, people don't talk about the thousands. Compare the two. I'm going to either give you $5 or I'm going to give you thousands. Your choice. Just ask. Look at the difference in the numbers. I am jealous. I visit the iniquities of the father. You bring iniquity, idolatry in the land. I will visit the iniquity on the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. It did not say I would send them to hell, but I do visit the iniquity of the fathers. The land will spew you out by the time you get to the book of Deuteronomy. You will see Moses explains it. But I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Love versus hate. Love means when you honor me and you keep me separate as your God. You don't let nothing turn you from me. Hate me means you prefer something else above me, or you hate my ways. If you do that, you will serve another God. But if you love me, you will stay with me. And the kingdom of God is prepared for them that love him. Here is the kingdom of God here to those that love him and keep my commandment. Again, the ratification of the covenant is there. I show mercy unto those that keep the covenant with me. Please read number 7.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
And the word of the most magnificent God, the highest has ever been, it says, you will not take my name and let it slip from your mouth to make an oath or to manipulate people or to act as if you love me while you're serving another God. You will not take my name in vain. My name is not to be taken lightly. If you take my name lightly, I will not hold you guiltless. You are guilty before me. You have not shown me the honor to do my name. You have that show me the worth that's due my name. I submit to you that when you're making complaints and when you're murdering and you got a problem with something that I do, you better get your mind right, because you're taking my name in vain. I am in charge. When you rebel against me and still say that you're following me, you've taken my name in vain. You want all the benefit to be able to get what you want to. I will not be used in magic incantations. I will not be used to force people to do your will and your wicked without judging you. I'm talking about the God of heaven is laying it down. But look at why. Look at who they have shown themselves to be. Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
Remember the Sabbath day. Honor it. Like when I told you to go out there and you gather that manna in 2 days, one day on that 6th day for 2 days, and you didn't do it. I'm telling you now. I told you before, now that you've entered into covenant with me, because you've shown me you don't have faith in me to do like I said, now I'm giving you a rule, a law, a legislative decree. 6 days, you're going to work. The seventh, don't play with me. I set it up. It's a rest. You ought to enjoy the rest. The rest is for you, not you for the Sabbath. The rest is for you. To rest. And to think about me. So that you don't be so concerned about the things of this life that you forget that I am the one that provides for you. That I'm the one that's in control. As a family, if you would honor me the way that I want to be honored, your family could have peace, it could have equanimity, it could be right with me, it could be right with one another. These four commandments God has given right there deals with him. How you deal with him before you ever get down to anything else, get it right with me. If you don't get your mind right with me, everything else begins to crumble. Let the Lord say something else in verse 11 about it.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
There's not a person that I can believe on this planet unless he gives me some kind of drug that could make me believe that God has shown that these 6 days that they are to work and the seventh that they are to rest. And then God uses it and goes back and say, I did what I did in 6 days and rest. And say that these are eons and eons and eons of years. He said, I did it in 6 days. Mm-hmm. Do you understand my power? Do you understand I can make a mountain burn and not burn it up? Do you understand I can make a bush burn and stand in the middle of the bush and the bush be not consumed? Do you understand I can take water and blow it backwards and it stay backwards? Whereas it would take you all years to come to have machines that can do it and take you countless years. Do you understand who I am? Do you understand I can take dust and make lice out of it? Do you understand me? Do you understand I can take water and turn it into blood? Do you understand I can make darkness so thick you can feel it? Do you know who I am? 6 days is not hard for me. I could do it in one if I chose to. Just like I could have took you to the promised land from the day I got you out of here. I have a purpose for what I do. I need you to know me, to understand me, to see who I am, so you can trust me, so you can love me, so you can speak of me, so that the world that has been lost through the things that Adam did, and from Adam, the sons of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and even some from Shem can see I'm a true and a living God. You will be a kingdom of priests. Point these people to me because you know me, you love me, you follow me, and until they learn me, they will have statues that they can go by, because the same way I treat you, I will treat the stranger and the alien that is in your camp. Bless God forever, amen, for his sweeted word. But the Bible makes a transition here. It deals with him in such a way that it lets you know what you shall do. We ain't talking about if then. We're talking about this is it. A non-negotiable. Now we move to the nations. What's going on in the nations? Why did Moses have to do all of this judging? What kind of stuff must have been going on and what kind of things could be going on? God is going to deal with the crap or the mess in the family. Read for me, please.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder.
Stop right there. Honor, respect your father and mother, because I have made a non-negotiable for those that love me, their children will be blessed for thousands of generations. You coming to this planet, you don't know anything. You are to be taught about me. You are to learn to fear me. You are to learn that I'm a God that can keep my word, and there's not a man or a planet or a nation that can stop me. When you honor that parent that honors me, you put yourself in the position of blessing, and I give them authority right here. When you fight against them, you fight against me. It is so crucial that if your family turns their back on the living God, your father and mother don't teach you my word, and they follow their culture, they follow what their family have done, what their daddy has done, what their mama have done, and they turn their back on you. They bring upon you disdain for me. They bring a form of idolatry for me, and that thing can persist and have you in bondage for 3 and 4 generations. What do you mean in bondage for 3 or 4 generations? It takes somebody in a family to raise up and see, we're not doing like God said. Our family is going to hell. Our family is in bad shape. Our family does not honor God. We honor persons more than we honor God. We honor our mother more, our daddy more, our brothers more. And when you honor somebody more than you honor God, you continue to perpetuate the problem. But when you turn to the Lord God, who is blessed forever, and you have children, or you come in the midst of after you've had children, you, by virtue of following God and honoring Him as your sovereign, put yourself right back in the place where you should be to receive honor. Now when they dishonor you, they're dishonoring God. And when they honor you, they put themselves in a position of blessing. Not that it will make them holy, but they learn by your practices and what you do how to serve Him, how to fear Him, how to put your complete trust in Him. And truly, when you see what God is doing here, it will bring you to the place that when you get to see who God's word is, this is God's word. It's an unnegotiable. And when you get to see that God's word does take on flesh, we're going to see that God's word is going to take on flesh in the next few chapters. It's going to take on flesh in the tabernacle. It's going to be inside of flesh. But then we're going to be able to take that parallel and show that one day God's going to bring His word in the likeness of sinful man. And for sin is going to condemn sin in the flesh. And the word of God is going to dwell among us. And we're going to behold His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then He's going to say these magnificent words: He that hears my words and believe on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. Tell me that doesn't bless for thousands of generations. For them that love me. Bless God forever. Amen. Read some more of the sweetest word. Go back to the way after He said, thou shalt not. You're going to honor your father and mother. Let me give you one more. He got a little extra in here for this one. If you honor them, I promise that there'll be, your days will be long upon the earth. That's a promise. When Paul talks about it, he said that's the first commandment with a promise, that your days will be long upon the earth. Honoring father and mother. I submit to you, fathers and mothers, if you don't do God's will, if you don't bow down to God, you're a poor excuse for our parents. You're a blasphemous disaster, and you're the kind of person that God is going to deal with in the judgment. Because He gave you a role of responsibility. If you didn't want the role of responsibility, why did you conjugate with somebody? Why did you lay up with somebody? Why did you impregnate her? Why did you let him impregnate you if you weren't willing to take the role? Your body's sexual organ is not for your pleasure, but for the Lord. When you live like God says, then you can have pleasure because you will take the responsibility of that which happens when you join together and bring up holy seed. Don't play with God. Life is too sacred with Him. I don't mean to be angry, but I feel it. Please read.
You shall not murder.
God said you don't go and take the responsibility of just killing somebody on your own volition and murder. Whether it's done on purpose or whether it's done by accident, you need to pay attention to what you're doing and don't kill somebody even by accident. It will be shown as we go further through this that God will deal with those who kill by accident. There will be a penalty for that. But if you just blatantly and premeditatedly kill somebody, you should be put to death. But that was before the law. That was back in Genesis 9 and 6. Now it's being incorporated in the law. You're going to find a lot of things that they got to do in Genesis that God said, no more. That's a foretaste. Please read.
You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
I want us to look at the word of God when it says you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not go and take this man's wife who is supposed to be one with him and lay with her and make children that he doesn't know whether they're his or not. violate his covenant so that he cannot have the right understanding of what it is to be a father, to begat and bring into the world like God has said, and to have the right to understand what it means to have true, honest jealousy because you're committed to someone, that you do for someone, and that that person is a part of you. You will not commit adultery and bring this kind of dirt in my kingdom. This is my kingdom. I am God. You are not in Egypt anymore, and the places where you go, I have made you a nation. I'm going to give you the land, and this is the way I want family handled. I don't want you violating his wife. I give him the right and the privilege to have a wife. Therefore, don't you take her, don't you touch her. And Jesus, the magnificent Christ, said, don't you even look at her to lust after her. Because if you have, you've committed adultery in your heart. But see, they didn't have the love of God yet. Therefore, they had to be pointed to, they had to be pointed to what the law said. You had to be able to point to what righteousness is. Had they asked God to give them a righteous heart, even after this, they could have been like Zechariah and Elizabeth, blameless before the law. But you all have to be judged by Moses. I'm going to teach you the laws. Thou shalt not steal. I don't care what kind of philosophy come on the world God is showing. It doesn't matter if it's socialism or if it's Marxism or if it's a wicked government taking from you. God did not let Ahab take from, what's his name, Naboth, without judging him when he wanted the vineyard. When God said, thou shalt not steal, God has shown that you have the right to have personal property. God has shown that you have the right to have things that belong to you in this world because he is the God of all good and perfect gifts. You shall not take something that belongs to somebody else and appropriate it for yourself. We're not going to have this in my kingdom. Do you understand the kind of kingdom that God was setting up? Wouldn't you like to really be in a kingdom like that? Mm-hmm. You shall not steal. I'm watching you. Because those are my children as well. The property right belongs to them. Did you read 16 where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness? Yeah. Don't you go to court and lie on somebody. Don't you go to court and lie to somebody or lie for somebody. What do you mean, Tim? Well, they would have cases. Moses already, they already had set up judgment. You better not bear false witness against somebody because he's poor and you have mercy and you have compassion on him because he's poor and feel like he deserves it anyway. You will not pervert judgment for the poor. Well, because he's rich and you want favor. You will not pervert judgment for the rich. You shall not pervert judgment because you hate somebody and say that so-and-so killed this person so that he can be put to death. Because if we read further on in the scripture, we'll find out that as you wanted something to happen to somebody else when you did false witness, it's going to happen to you. In my kingdom, justice will not just be a figment of one's imagination. Justice will be that people understand come from me. Since there is no evolution, since there is no earth that just pops on the scene, since there is no transitional forms, or since there are no transitional forms, and since there are is no Big Bang, I'm getting these birds mixed up, I am the one that makes judgment. Justice comes from me. You don't get justice out of just nothing from nothing to nothing. You get justice from me. You don't get justice because people vote on it, and this is what a society wants, or this is what people feel like should be, because if you get a whole lot of people deciding, whoever has the most power can change the rules of the society. I make justice. I make judgment. This is my world. You don't like it? Mess with me. Then the word of God says, in verse number 17, you shall not covet. You shall not look upon a man's stuff and want it, and you're not trying to buy it. You just want it. You shall not covet his neighbor's house. You don't look at it and try to figure out ways to get it. Again, that's what Ahab did to Naboth. Wanted that vineyard of Naboth. And he wanted it so bad he sat there and was looking all sad and stuff. And then his wife Jezebel come in there, the one that people don't truly know that much about and think she was a whore. She wasn't a whore like they think. She was a wicked queen that served another god. And she worked out machinations for his covetousness. And he took the land that man had. And Elijah the prophet said, did you steal? Oh, did you steal? But let's not talk about that right now. What I'm saying is, God said, you covet, you have sinned. Now I'm going to deal with stuff that people don't see when you're sinning. This is the one that gets us. You can do this and the people don't know it. You won't covet his wife. She's walking around, you like how she look. You like how she smell. And you start doing the Michael Jackson, hey, pretty baby with the high heels on. You better not, pretty baby. You don't need to be looking at porn. It's a wicked, ungodly sin. I don't care if you just say it's eye candy, it's eye poison. Jesus said if you do it in your heart, you've done adultery. When you look at this man's wife, what do you mean wife and porn? Why do you put those together? Some of those people in porn are married. And you're looking at her, and you're getting all excited, and you're masturbating. Yes, you are. Don't lie to me. You're not just watching it and you're thinking, oh, you're still going to score like a football game. You're watching it for a reason. You better let your sexual desire get down to the place where you put it under the will of God. You better get you a wife, a holy wife, and be with her. You better get you a holy husband and be with him. Don't just think it's just me and that. Women look at that ungodly filth as well because they don't believe that God has the right over our sexual mores. They feel like do what you feel. It's the whole of the law. They believe in hedonism. But I submit to you that this world is not just here by itself. Therefore, the world by itself, when you look at it, cannot give you your morals. God said, I control the way it's supposed to be done. So look at her, look at his wife like that. His manservant, his maidservant to steal them, or his ox, or even his donkey to take him, or anything. God said, just in case. You say, well, he didn't say that. Anything. That means if he drop his wallet, give it to him. Don't covet it. Would to God that churches and governments would learn that. Would to God that we, the people of God, would learn to quit coveting God's role in his authority and work within it the way it's supposed to be. And the Bible says in verse 18 and 19, what, Ann?
Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off.
When the people saw that this was God talking, when they saw that this is the way God speaks, and that their God is not the figment of somebody's imagination, it's not an opiate for the masses, it's not the figment of somebody that can't have what they want, but this is the God of power, this is the God that has delivered us out of Egypt, that the world can look back through the history annals of time and see that it really did happen, that there really was a Moses, that there really was a Hephzibah who took Moses in, that they can see that these people did not have a nation their own, and God made them a powerful nation, and no matter how many people tried to wipe them out through the history of the world, whether it was Tiglath-Pileser, whether it was that guy Haman, whether it was the Babylonians, or whether it was the Assyrians, whether it was the people during the time of Hitler, you can't get rid of these people. Not corporately. They can look back and see that the God of heaven is true, but they refuse to look. But he can speak. He has done something in the midst of the world to show that I'm God. And I took a weak people and did it. Number 19, please.
Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.
Moses. We realize you're the man now. Moses, we realize it's not just you. You were telling us you're not really chiding against us, but you're chiding against God. Now, Moses, if you will, you please talk to God. We're scared. Yeah, why are you scared? Why are you scared? What have you been doing? Why are you scared? All this fire and this thunder. You had a lot of mouth, huh? Yeah, you're dead. And when your blood is out here to die, I just said, bigger up there. We were better off in Egypt, but there was garlic and leaves and I
ain't no water. We ain't got no water.
We ain't got nothing to eat.
Well, you know, I just felt that when we were back there in Egypt, you know, it wasn't as bad as it looked. And the father and you just seemed like it's hard.
Moses! You go out. Our mouth is shut. You go. Why you so, you got so much mouth, why don't you go? There's a reason. Read the next verse, please.
And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.
And this is where we're going to stop in Exodus right here. And Moses said to the people, fear not, Don't be scared. Don't be scared. God's getting ready to judge you right now. Don't be afraid. But what God is trying to do right now is to put His Spirit for you, because now you're under a different set of rules. And the different set of rules are, number one, I've been being disrespected. You've been disrespecting God. And I'm tired of this. It's over. This is going to be a family. This is going to be a kingdom. And I'm going to grow you up for the nation. I got to do what I got to do so that you all can learn. Bless God forever. Amen. I believe that this is a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. I believe it's beautiful when God sets His standard. But how many people, and over the years, have said, you know what? This law is so bad. This law was a gift. This law was a gift, because there were statutes of God that even Moses knew. There were statutes of God that Moses was teaching them when they were having problems. And I believe that what God was showing the people at this particular time, how far you are away from me. You're not trusting me like you're supposed to. And you're running your mouth. And you're showing a lack of faith. And I submit to you that God was giving them a gift. He was helping the people. And the people at this particular time, I believe that the reason that Moses had to tell them not to be afraid is because they felt their guilt. Mm-hmm. Why else would they be afraid? Mm-hmm. They felt their guilt. And God had told Moses that I am going to establish you in the eyes of the people that they would fear you forever. Mm-hmm. And God is keeping His word. Well, I really wanted to go to Galatians and chapter 3 and just kind of show you a taste, just a taste of how they dealt with, how the law was dealt with in Galatians chapter 3. It's kind of hard to do it because I feel like I'm running out of my time, but I do think I want to hit maybe just one or two scriptures. One where it talks about, as a matter of fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to let that go and I'll do it another time. It's already been 53 minutes. People may be tired, but I believe that I can give it justice to kind of show why the law had to be brought in, to show that Abraham had already followed God without that. He had walked with faith, and to show why God, when He did that, and show what the schoolmaster is all about and how all this points to Christ. But before I read it, I need you to understand this. When a person learns to love God and learn to love His word, that was going to put that man in the position that when God's word is fulfilled and He brings His son into the world, the word made flesh, you will already respect and love Him. You will know His word because Moses wrote of Him, and you will know that He's coming in the light of what God has done. We're going to see the sacrificial system in the book of Exodus. We're going to see that Passover lamb. We're going to see how the word of God made flesh fits into that. We're going to see that mankind was outside of God's will. And even in the midst of being outside of God's will, there were people that were Gentiles that served God. What do you mean Gentile? Before God made them a nation, Abraham wasn't circumcised. That's what Romans chapter 4 said. I know what I've read. And we're going to see how that law was the point to Christ. You're going to point you to the place where you see God, where you honor God, and where you see that working in God's kingdom is honoring God and honor your neighbor and doing it in righteousness because you believe God. If all you do is keep the numbers of what is done and you never learn to love God and never learn to love your neighbor, you will not be walking in God's will. You will be keeping numbers. The law was to point you there, but righteousness had been established before the law was given. But there are certain things I'm just not going to tolerate. And until you get molded, we're going to walk you through it step by step. And then, maybe one day you could be like David and say, you know what? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful like our forefathers was. But his delight is in the law of the law, Lord, the Torah, the instruction of God. And in his law or Torah does he meditate day and night. Why? Because he loves it. He speaks of it. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He loves it. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And it, whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly that are scornful, the ungodly that sit in the seat of the scornful, they'll be like the chaff. which wind drives away. They can't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now you see, when the law is not made to make a man righteous, how can David be talking about a righteous? There is something that comes from the law. If you ever grasp the spirit of the law, you can be righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There are rules for the kingdom. In order to bend down to God's authority, one must truly learn that his laws, his Torah, is given to keep peace between him, peace between the family. That way, they would walk and be the kingdom of priests, will walk and have families that can have peace and be under God's jurisdiction, and we can be a blessing to our family, our neighborhood, and our communities. Thank God for you all joining us tonight. And to the people that listen to us in China, Shai Qian. Good night.